Hi, welcome to Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've tuned in to join us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. What this means practically is that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Waterstone. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And today, I'm really excited. We are continuing our series, The I Am Statements of the Faith from John. You may have noticed over the last few months that I've been doing a lot of preaching as we've kind of started this new year, and we've transitioned from Larry to myself as lead pastor. And that's been very intentional. As we started this year, we wanted to give me a little bit of space to kind of find my voice and for us to get to know each other a little bit better as lead pastor. But over the next few months, you're going to start to see that we're going to have some guest speakers come in to preach for us. And that's very intentional. One, it's a way for me to make sure my family doesn't burn out from having to be gone every single weekend. But really, the bigger reason we want to invite other people in to preach for us is because at Waterstone, we have a deep desire to have a multiplicity of voices. We do not believe that a church, any church, is just God speaking to one person who's speaking to a congregation, that we are all in the priesthood of believers. And so we want to make sure that we invite other people onto this space to preach and to lead and to teach you. And so I'm really excited because today we have Matt Ellis who's going to be preaching for us. And some of you may know Matt. He's been a long timer at Waterstone. Actually, back in the day before I was a youth pastor here, he was a youth pastor here. I actually haven't told him this, but when I came to become youth pastor, I cleaned out like the youth closet and I found a bunch of stuff with Matt's name on it. And so we both had a heart for the youth of Waterstone. But then Waterstone sent him to plant a church, Hope Crossing, and he did that for a number of years, serving the Lord in a really intense community and situation. And then most recently, he's been working on his doctorate, and he's going to tell you a little bit about that and some of the classes that he's been teaching and stuff. So we are really excited to have him today. Would you just welcome Matt to preach to us today as we continue the I Am series?
Thank you. Thank you. It's so good to be here. It feels like home. It is home for me and my family. So many stories. If these walls could talk, I might go to jail. But the statute of limitations is passed. That sounded really weird. I meant like church van stuff. That's all I meant by that. My wife and I haven't been coming here the last several weeks, couple months, because I've been teaching a class at another local church about fatherhood and discipleship. Because as goes the father, so goes the home. As goes the home, so goes the neighborhood. As goes the neighborhood, so goes the nation. Fathers are so important that we are teaching our fathers how to disciple their kids. So important. But we've been listening online to the I Am series, and it has been very, very good, because what we think about Jesus, what we think about God is so important, because it shapes who we are. If we know about Jesus, Jesus said this. He said, to see me is to see the Father. One of my favorite bearded theologians said this a few weeks ago. He said, what we believe about God shapes who we are. Today, I am the light of the world. Read it with me out loud. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is a very big claim. And I think that when we read it today in 2025, we don't get how big of a claim this was. But the original audience, they would have got it. He is claiming to be everything. In 1899, Nikola Tesla, you heard that name? He was a scientist. He made this controversial statement that's been debated ever since. He said that everything is made of light. Everything is made of light. And nobody's really disproven it since. See, light is not matter, is it? And matter is not light, but photons are in matter, and photons are what holds things together. Light holds everything together. Do you think Jesus would have known that when he said, I am the light of the world? If you read back chapter 1, verse 19 in John, the original readers would have gotten this part. When John says this about Jesus, he says, put that up there, John 1, 14, he says, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the source of life. He is the source of everything we've ever wanted. He is the source of hope, peace, purpose. He gives our life direction. And he says to us, follow me, and I will give you everything you need. I will get you where you're going. Follow me. I am the light of the world, the source, hope, peace, and purpose. The original audience, they wouldn't have missed what he was saying here. They wouldn't have missed it. In fact, this whole light of the world idea, it would have been fresh on their mind because this was the end of the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths was an eight-day celebration where they would set up these booths and tents. All the people of Israel, the Old Testament commanded that they do this. They get these booths or tents and they make them out of sticks. And the families would live in these booths for 8 days. And this celebration was to remind them of their time in Exodus, when they were leaving Egypt, and God did all these wonders to bring them out of Egypt. And so all the families, it was like church camp, but it was a lot more fun because there was wine. The wine was flowing, and there was lots of fire. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but it was like church camp. Because all the cousins were there, and all your friends were there. And the celebrations, the ceremonies, it was one celebration where they would have bread and it would remind them of the manna that God provided. And a few weeks ago, Paul talked about how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. They had a celebration talking about that. They had a celebration talking about the water. They had the ceremony and because God did this wonderful miracle where he provided water out of the rock and all these wonders. And then on the last night, some say it took place on every night, but at least the last night, there was these large candles or torches that were in the temple courts. They were 75 feet tall. And the priests would climb up to the top of these pillars, and they would light up these huge, flames. And it is said that the whole city of Jerusalem, see, the temple was on a hill, and so the whole city of Jerusalem would be lit up. And in the streets would be the Jewish men and boys, and they would dance with torches, and they would sing. They would sing, you are the light of the world, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? That's Psalm 27. They would sing this. See, what Jesus was saying in that moment, he's saying, that light in the wilderness that led you, what they called the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, he steps forward and he says, that's me. Everybody listening would have known this verse and would have known about the pillar, Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Jesus says, follow me. I'm going to get you where you're going. That pillar of fire, that was me. They wouldn't have missed this. They wouldn't have missed this. Jesus said this while he's standing in the temple courts. Perhaps even at night when the torches were lit up. They wouldn't have missed this. I in the light of the world. Follow me, I'll get you where you're going. Follow me, I am the one that is worth orienting your life around. Jesus is the only one worth orienting our life around. How many of you have ever experienced absolute darkness? And I don't mean like in the closet in your house when you're hiding from your kids because you took the last of the Oreos. Not that kind of darkness. Because light can come in under the door. And when a little bit of light comes in, your eyes They can orient. But if there's not any light at all, your eyes can't adjust, and they won't orient. You know, like when you're hiding in the closet, you can kind of see little frames and shadows of things. Well, when there's absolute darkness, your eyes don't orient. When I was in college, Bible college in Santa Cruz, California, we would have these bonfires on the beach, and one night, very late after we had this bonfire, me and two of my buddies went walking up the beach, and we found this cave, and we decided we were going to explore this cave. And so one of my buddies had a little light, you know, one of those little keychain lights, and it was enough to light that cave up, enough for us to get inside, and it was a pretty wide cave, like the hallways here, and it would open up into this big room, like about the size of a hub, and that little light was enough to get us back into this cave, probably about 125 yards. And then the light started flickering, and the light went out. And within a few seconds, my instinct was to get on my hands and my knees and to just crawl and try to find my way out. But you know, when there's no light and it's just darkness, we forgot even which way we came from. We forgot where we were going. We didn't know which way would get us out. There was this deep loneliness that came over us. Even though we were together, there was this deep loneliness. And then there was this fear, and all we wanted to do was to get out of the darkness. How many remember children of the 80s and 90s, the movie Lost Boys? And it was in Santa Cruz, California, and it was about vampires that lived in the caves in Santa Cruz. I didn't see the movie. I was in Bible college, so. Well, we started hearing voices in the back of the cave, and then we were really scared. And one of my buddies pulled out from his pocket a little lighter. I don't know why this Bible college student in Santa Cruz had a lighter in his pocket. But even just the flint, the flicker of the flint was enough. And you know, old lighters, they kind of, sometimes they don't light, and you just kind of flicker them. Well, sometimes it would light, but it was enough to get us out of the cave. It was enough to give us hope that we could move and we could take little steps and get out of the cave. It was enough to give us direction. Jesus is the only light that exists that is worth orienting our lives around. Imagine being with Israel. And you were there when the pillar of fire came down and it stood between you and the armies of Egypt. Remember that part when the armies of Egypt were pursuing and they were chasing Israel and the pillar of fire came down and it protected Israel. Imagine you were there. And then fast forward a few days and the pillar is leading you through the dark night. Imagine having been there. And then imagine Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and the Shekinah glory, which is the presence of God, the light of God, the presence of God on the earth. That's what the rabbis called the Shekinah glory. Goes up the mountain with Moses. And you're there for 40 days, and Moses and the Shekinah glory are up the mountain, and in your head you're thinking, we need something to follow. We need a light to guide us. And do you remember what they did? Moses came down the mountain, and they had made a golden calf. And Aaron told them, he said, this is what got you out of Egypt. This is what protected you. This is what guided you. Can you imagine, after seeing the pillar of fire, saying, oh, there's this other light that we're going to follow, and this light's going to give us hope, and this light's going to give us peace, and this light's going to give us purpose. Stupid Hebrews. But we're not that stupid. We follow money sometimes. That will give us the light we're looking for. If we could just make a little bit more money, I would have hope, I would have peace, I would have purpose, it would give my life direction. If my family was just a little bit more well-behaved, then I would have a reason to move on, and I would have purpose and hope and direction, and I would have guidance for my life. If I could just lose 10 pounds, 15 pounds. If I could just lose 15 pounds, then life would be good. I would have hope, peace, purpose. If I could just get that job position that I've always wanted, then my life would be good. I would have hope, I would have peace, I would have purpose. Life would be good. In 2005, Tom Brady, the greatest, I have a hard time saying this because I grew up a Joe Montana fan. Greatest quarterback of all time, Tom Brady, okay? Sorry for the 49er fans. I'm not sorry, Broncos fans. Greatest quarterback of all time. 2005, he had three rings, right? He had won three Super Bowls, and he's being interviewed, and maybe some of you saw this. It's a long time, this is 20 years ago. He's being interviewed, and the guy that's interviewing him on 60 Minutes, he says, so you've arrived. Everything you've always followed, in a sense, all the light you've always followed, everything that you've worked hard for, ever since you were a kid, all your dreams have come true. What's it like? And he said, well, I don't sleep any better at night. He said, I thought there'd be more. There's got to be more to life than this. Tom Brady has everything, even in 2005. Now he has four more. Had everything with three Super Bowls. There's got to be more to life. You're not Tom Brady. You probably will never have as much money as Tom Brady has. Most of us in this room will never be as handsome as Tom Brady. Nobody else. He was still empty. He still thought there should be more to life. Then the guy that was interviewing him says, oh, you can't sleep well at night. Is that because there's nobody in your bed next to you to share your life with? If you just had the right person in bed next to you to share life with, maybe then, in a sense, that you will have arrived. And you know what happened? He married a supermodel, Giselle. And how'd that end up? It ended in divorce. It didn't bring him the hope, the peace, the purpose, the life. It wasn't the light, that light that he had been chasing. It was a false light. It didn't do it for him. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Follow me. I will get you where you're going. I will get you the hope, peace, and purpose and meaning in life that you're looking for. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. None of the false lights that we think that we should have. The true light of the world exposes these false lights to be nothing. They didn't get us there. In the passage, Jesus says, you're not going to walk in darkness. Now, those that were listening, they would know the idea of darkness from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were several things in the Old Testament when it talked about darkness, it would bring up these issues, sin. Walking in sin, that was darkness. Now, sin is when we think that we know better than God and we're going to do things our way and we rebel against God and we do things that hurt us and they hurt others, and we oftentimes don't even know why we're being hurt, what's hurting us. This passage in Proverbs, it says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. When we chase the false lights and there's no darkness, sometimes we don't even put the two together. We don't connect the dots. Like I have a friend that has buffalo up in Evergreen, and he talks about how he had these barbed wire fences. And he would electrify them, and it didn't matter what he did. The buffalo, if they wanted to just keep walking right through the fence, It would cut them, it would tear them up, and their brains were so small that they didn't even connect that the pain that they were going through was because the barbed wire was cutting them. And so they would just keep going and just keep pushing through the barbed wire fence. Sometimes we don't even connect the dots. Our sin, when we're in darkness, we don't even know what we're stumbling over. We don't even know what is hurting us so bad. In the Old Testament, darkness also is separation from God. You know, when the Israelites walked, they had to walk behind the pillar, in a sense, or under the pillar of fire so that they could see where they were going. Darkness in the Old Testament also represents final judgment, the final judgment. Now, we are going to be before the throne in judgment. We're going to be there, but we're not going to receive the final judgment because of what the light of the world did for us, not because of what we did. See, he cleaned us. He cleanses us. When we submit our lives to him, he cleanses us, not us. And he takes the final judgment upon himself. That's what happened on the cross. What should have happened to us happened to him. And so we get to go free when we're in front of the judge. In the final days, the gavel falls and we're innocent. We're free to go because what God the Father sees in front of him is princes and princesses. We're his children because of what Jesus did for us. In John 1 John 1:9, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. For Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's 1 Peter 3:18. When there's this thing that they're working with, Boeing is working with this on their airplanes. I don't know if they've implemented this yet, but this is really cool. They have been experimenting with this. When you go in the bathroom on a plane and it's, you know, you're done and you walk out, and the door closes behind you, for 3 seconds, this really strong, bright light comes on. And it cleans 99.999% of all the germs and the bacteria that are in the bathroom. Because light cleanses. That's better than Lysol. Because Lysol is 99.998. And I only know that because of COVID, right? This light cleanses. Jesus, the light of the world, that's what cleanses us. We don't cleanse ourselves. We don't behave ourselves into a relationship with God. The light of the world cleanses us. The light of the world says, follow me. I'll get you where I'm going. In the Old Testament, darkness also represented hopelessness. Light of the world chases away hopelessness. Some of you have been here. Some of you have felt this kind of hopelessness and have found a spark. A week ago today, at 1:30, a friend of mine who's a pastor in the area, he had a son, 31 years old, in Highlands Ranch. He was out walking his dog, my friend's 31-year-old son, out walking his dog on a Sunday afternoon, and he was hit by a car and killed instantly. A couple days later, my friend posted on social media, posted this: comfort us, Lord Jesus, in these hard and early hours of loss. Be our strength and light. For we are shocked and numbed as people spilled into cold seas, stunned amidst the sudden wreckage of our ship. Do you see the flicker? You see the flicker of hope that that family has? Because they know that the light of the world has overcome death. And they know because of what the light of the world did, because the tomb is empty, because of the resurrection, they know that their son is going to resurrect again someday and they're going to get to see him. And right now in their lives, and again, some of you have been here, there's a flicker. There's a flicker. Jesus says, follow me, I will get you there. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Follow me, whoever follows me will not live in darkness. We're not gonna live in those places. We're not gonna live in sin. Yes, we're gonna make mistakes, yes, but we're not gonna stay there. I am the light of the world. Follow me, I'll get you. Where are you going? He goes on and he says, whoever follows me will have the light of the world. You will have the light of the world. And we get the light of the world when we surrender to Jesus and what he did on the cross, when we stop following our hearts. Scripture says that the heart is wicked above all else, and it's not to be trusted. But in our culture, isn't that the thing we're told? Follow your heart. If I would have followed my heart, I mean, just being real honest, several times if I would have followed my heart, I'd be out of here. I'm glad I didn't follow my heart. Follow the light of the world. Jesus says, you, in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. In Matthew 13, 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Going back to Israel when they left Egypt and Moses, and he would go encounter the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of Jesus, whether it was in the tent or whether it was on the mountaintop, and he would come down and he would have to wear a veil on his face because his face would so shine that the people didn't want to look at him and didn't want to be around him. So he had to wear this, veil because the Shekinah glory, in a sense, charged him up. And he came down the mountain or came out of the tent of meeting and he just lit it up. And the people kind of shied away because that's sometimes what we do. When the lights go on, we kind of shy away because we've been in the darkness so long. In John, we read that the light of the world came and we liked darkness better. And so we shied away from the light. We wanted to stay in the darkness. Another thing about the booths that they would sleep in at night during the Feast of Tabernacles, they had roofs, but they were just made out of sticks, and it was just enough roof so that at night they could see the stars, and it would remind them, again, of the light of the world. It would remind them that the pillar of fire that would lead them, it was there to remind them, and it would give enough shade during the hot sun during the day. And the booths anticipated the return of the Shekinah glory of God, like in the booth or tabernacle that Moses met with Jesus, and he would show up and he would come out shining like that. These booths that they would sleep in were a foreshadow, and they said, Shekinah glory is going to come back, and it's going to dwell here with us. The glory of God is going to dwell here with us. And Jesus steps into that and says, here I am. I am the light of the world. Follow me. I'm going to get you where you're going. And then fast forward. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Fast forward into that upper room in Acts chapter 2. And all the followers of Christ are around in this room and they're praying and they're worshiping. And can you imagine being there, this pillar of fire comes into the room and it splits into tongues of fire, and the Shekinah glory of God had just come down and it rests on their head, and the Shekinah glory of God is now in us, in you and me. And in Acts we learn that this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, you being the light of the world, that promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off. That's us. That's you. You have it. You have the light of the world. And our job is to go and to shine. Go shine. We go and we shine. We are a danger. You, the light of the world, is danger to the darkness. Because you know what? The light always wins. You don't open the door of your house and the darkness just overtakes the light. That doesn't happen. You turn the light on and the light overcomes the darkness every time. The light always wins. The light overcomes. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians. Remember back to Moses and his veiled face? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, his Spirit. What he's saying here is that maybe when we start out, we're not shining all that well. We're not living our purpose very well. But the Holy Spirit, he changes us. And as if we were mirrors that were dirty, he's shining us. And for some of us, it takes longer than others. He's shining us so that we can reflect, and we're changing from one level of glory to the next. You know what glory is? Glory is like this. It's hard to put in words, but when you're out like in Aurora or Centennial and you start driving west this way, what is the thing that you notice? If you live in Littleton or Lakewood, you notice this when you're out that way and you're driving back this way. You see what? The mountains. And you don't have words for it. Yes, man. We should move to Aurora. No, there's no good reason to move to Aurora. Maybe the mountains, the glory, that's glory. And that's what this is saying about us. We have the light of the world, and we are reflecting the glory of Jesus, the glory of the light of the world to the world. That's your job. That's my job. We go into dark places, wherever there is injustice, wherever there is pain, wherever there is hopelessness, we go. Waterstone Church, you go and you light it up. I've been around Waterstone long enough to know that you do that. You go into dark places and you light it up. This is what you were made for, in the image of God, to reflect his glory to the world. We were made for his glory. Waterstone, go. Live out your purpose. Go to these dark places and light it up. Yeah, I learned this about light this week. This is cool. When you're sleeping at night and the lights are on in the next room, you don't even know it. You can't even see it with your eyes. But there's sensors in your body, in your skin, and in your brain that they know the light in the room next door is on. And you won't sleep as well. When we go into our neighborhoods, when we go into our places of work, people are gonna know. But we're not gonna hide under a bushel. We're not gonna hide under a bushel. Right, right. We're not gonna hide under a bushel. No, we're gonna let it shine. And you know what? When we go out and we shine with the glory of the light of the world, people wake up. They wake up and revival comes. The light of the world is the God of revival. And when we go and shine, you know what we've got a reputation for sometimes? Not you. Sometimes Christians get a reputation for cursing the darkness. We're not going to do that. We're going to curse the darkness. If you don't like what's going on in your public schools, go become a teacher in the public schools and shine. If you don't like what's going on in Washington or in politics, you become a politician and you go shine. We're not going to be people that curse the darkness. We're going to be people that go and shine because we are the light of the world, and this is our job, to go to dark places and to shine. You have the light of the world. You have the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And you know what? When we go to those dark places, here's what we say. Follow me. I'll get you where you need to go. I know where to find hope, peace, purpose. Follow me. Back in the late 1800s, there was a group of missionaries that they called the one-way missionaries. Anybody ever heard of one-way missionaries? What they would do is they would pack all their clothing and all their personal belongings in coffins because they were making a statement. They were saying, we're going to go to dark places, and even if it costs us our life, you know, we're not going to come back. We're going to these dark places, and we're going to light it up. There was a guy, his name was A.W. Malin. A.W. Malin felt that God was calling him to a dark place. He was one of these one-way missionaries, and he was going to go to the island of New Hebrides in the South Pacific, right near Fiji. Now we call it Vanuatu. Just 2 years before he left to go to Vanuatu with his coffin packed, 2 years before, another missionary showed up there. And he was eaten. He was cannibalized. I spent some time in Fiji around this area, and I'll come back to that. Remind me, I'll tell you that story about my time in Fiji. But he was there for many years. A.W. Malin was there for many years. And after 25 years of being there, this was what was said of Vanuatu, the little island. They said that everybody on the island now knew and had and was living a life surrendered to the light of the world. Because he went there and he lit it up. And people woke up. And there was revival. This is what they put on his epitaph, on his headstone in Vanuatu. It says, when he came, there was no light, and when he left, there was no darkness. Because that's what we do. And that first missionary that went there, he brought some light. He brought some light. His life wasn't in vain. He didn't lose his life in vain. He brought some light. Man, I want that to be said about me. Back to my friends in Fiji. I was there. I was a missionary there for a little bit. And they're so full of light. A lot of people that follow Christ and love Jesus in that area, on those islands, if they would tease me, they said, Matt, it's okay. You know, we ate your grandpa. My grandpa ate your grandpa. But you don't have to worry because we ate your grandpa. We couldn't eat his boots because they ate everything except for the soles of his shoes because they said they were really rough. They couldn't boil them down enough to eat them. And they would tease me. They thought it was so funny to tease me about this. They said, Matt, we ate your great-great-grandpa, but don't worry. We're not going to be able to eat all of you, but your sandals are soft. So they were trying to tell me they were going to eat me, but my sandals, they wouldn't be able to eat those because they were soft. Anyways, they thought it was so funny to joke about eating me, and they would laugh. Light of the world, light of the world. It's there. The place is a place that is on fire with light now. All because A.W. Malin answered the call to go to dark places. To light it up. In our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, we don't curse the darkness, but we light it up and we say, follow me. I can give you hope, peace, and purpose, and life, and everything you need. Do you remember those stickers that used to come in the cereal boxes? And they were little stars, and you put them on your ceiling in your bedroom. And then you turn the lights off, and you'd lay there, and they would just glow. Anybody ever do that in your room? Or you do it for your kids in their room? They just glow. It's so cool. And then you wake up at, 3 in the morning because you hear the boogeyman in your room, you know? And you open your eyes, and the lights are burned out. You know what I'm talking about? They're not bright anymore. And the reason they're not bright anymore is because they can only reflect the light that we put in them. You are the light of the world. But the light comes from outside of you. And we only reflect the light that we put in. Help me out. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. If you're here this morning and you're in a dark place, or if you're here this morning and you haven't experienced the light of the world in your life, I would love to talk to you after the service. Paul would love to talk to you. If you have not surrendered to the light of the world, today's a good day. We got baptisms coming up. Today is a good day. I would love to talk to you. Paul would love to talk to you. Now, let me give us a benediction and we'll be on our way. And now may we, Waterstone Church, go to dark places, whether it's at your workplace, at your school, or around the world. May we go to dark places and light them up. May we go in peace. Amen.